Good morning. Yes. Scott and I had a little Handy Manny conversation up here. You might have missed it. Handy Manny, anyone? Raise your hand. Good. Okay. Everyone's like, no, man. We're just waiting for you to get past this 2 minutes of references and tell us what you're going to preach about. So, all right. No Batman this morning. Hey, if you don't have a Bible, grab one. We're going to be in Matthew 6 and James 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a black one underneath the seats in front of you. I'd encourage you to get it. We say this every week, but I think it's the most important thing. We err on the side of God's Word here. We believe this is these are God's words that He's spoken to us to tell us how to live, tell us how to make sense of this. And if God created us, and He's good, and He's trying to communicate to us, then we should take that seriously. And so we read the Word of God here, and we say, what does the Bible say? Even when we're talking about broad themes of the entire Bible like we are today, then we bring it back to the Word of God. So we're going to be in Matthew 6 and James 1. Let's pray together, and then we'll move forward. God, I come to you again, and I lift up this time as we get into your Word. I pray you'd be with my heart, and that you would speak your truth, that we would have ears to hear what you want, and that we would grow to be your disciples, that if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you, and by the power of your Spirit, you would move and give us the knowledge and wisdom that you desire. Teach us to be generous as you are generous. Amen. Last few weeks, we've been covering, since January actually, Adam and I have been preaching things that are on our hearts. We said, hey, instead of continuing to go through Acts, let's take some time and just talk specifically about things that are on our hearts, that God has been teaching with us. And so we've been going through some things. I've been specifically talking about time and money, right? I think it's up there. Yeah, look at that. Time and money. The first week we talked about time, and we talked about how we're shackled and bound by time. And we treat time as if it's a thingy, something we can manipulate and control. We say phrases like, well, we've got to be efficient, I've got to buy some time, gain some time. But it's all rubbish because we don't really control time. All of us are a random tragedy away from losing all of our time. It's gone. In fact, the phrase our time doesn't even make sense because time's not a thing. It just happens. We actually just measure existence by time, but all of us, again, are a tragedy away from all of it being done. And so we talked about how during that week that God actually created us to be eternal. We weren't created to die, right? That's part of the curse. That's something that we brought on by going against God's design. And so although we're shackled by time right now, it's God's desire that we live eternally with Him. And we can only do that through Jesus. Jesus says that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if you want to live as you were created, eternally, then you have to do that through Jesus. Last week, we talked about rest and Sabbath. We talked about how we have this tension where all of us want to rest. We want to live for the weekend. We want to have leisure activity. We want to have our vacation time. We want to do those things. We need to get to that time where we're just chilling on Saturday or Sunday. Don't mess with my time. I'm resting. Self-care. We talk about that. But we all also want to work, right? And some of you say, no, I don't want to work. Work sucks. No, you do actually, because none of you like to be bored. Everyone wants to create good things because that is part of your nature. God created you in His image, and one of His images is a creator of good things. And so we have this tension in us where we are created to rest with God, to settle in with Him, to Shabbat with Him, as we talked about last week, but we're also created to create. And that made sense in the beginning because we had perfect unity with God. But when we sinned and we entered death and selfishness and rebellion in the world, we ripped that apart. And so now, instead of having union between our work and rest, we actually have conflict with it. And all of us, we work until we die. We hoard, we struggle, we want rest, but then we want to work, and it's a big tension. And we said, how do we deal with this? Well, it comes back to Jesus. Just like we only have eternal life through Jesus, Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are laboring or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So overall, we've talked about this posture. And maybe you've had opportunities to do this week. This is the posture of living open-handedly, not hoarding for ourselves my time, my money, my resources, my stuffs. But instead acknowledging, actually, we don't control much. And in a world where random brain aneurysms and car wrecks and tragedies can take away our life, anything could happen and we lose all of our finances, we don't really control much. And so if we live open-handedly, we understand that it's Jesus who gives us eternal life. It's Jesus who gives us rest, not ourselves. When we hold tight to things, It's a false living. It's fake. It's counterfeit. We're not actually living as God intended. We're just faking it till we make it or until we die. Then we have the rude awakening that we were created to live eternally, and then we're separate from God because we didn't live open-handedly as he's called us to. And so we've talked about this posture. This week, we're going to start talking about money. But we can't talk about money. That's actually next week. We're going to talk about generosity first, because at the core of money is a generous conversation. And before you lose your mind, calm down. We're not building a building. I don't need a jet plane. We're not taking up a collection today. The church wants my money. No, that's not what we're talking about today. This isn't a moment where we're going to pass the plate twice and ask you to dig deep. We're just talking about the theme of generosity, because it's one of the biggest things in the Bible. Like time, like rest, everything comes back to this overall theme that God instigated things, he created things to be perfect, and we've adulterated those things. And one of those things that God created to be perfect was generosity. And so we're going to be talking about that. Who's heard the phrase, I mean, you can complete this phrase for me, it's better to give than to receive. Christmas. It's a Christmas sermon coming. It's better to give than receive. Who disagrees with that? Yeah. What jerk in here? No, seriously. I mean, at our hearts, some of us would be like, actually, I want to receive some stuff right now. Please give me my paycheck, right? None of us would raise our hands right now because we don't want to be selfish. But that's the idea. We live in this idea of it's better to give than receive. There's parts of us that want to be generous. My wife and I have experienced this receiving frequently. There's been a few times where I can remember someone has given us a check to help out with something that we weren't expecting. And then all of a sudden, when the taxes of owning a business really just destroy us because math is hard, and anyway, someone's been generous and helps us, or someone gives us time, or someone, things happen, and we've experienced that. And then we would say about that person who's been overly generous, we'd say, well, man, that person just really loves to give because they understand that it's better to give than receive. They're not hoarding their stuff, they're giving it away. And we've experienced that because I think all of us at our core want to be generous, right? And you would agree that to some degree you want to be generous. But there's a tension with that because it also makes me think of the free samples at Sam's Club. Who's familiar with the free samples at Sam's Club? Or anywhere, pick a store. Here's the thing about the free samples at Sam's Club. It's just a fact. You walk by there and you see they've got something good. Like they're giving away like chicken sliders. You're like, whoa, this is almost lunch. Like if I get two or three of these, this is lunch, right? And they say there's no free lunch, but Sam's Club is giving away like six free samples. And so you see that there's like three cups there. And you think, okay, I need two of those. Who's gonna stop me from taking two, right? Who's the two sample person? You just unabashedly grab a couple of my kids raise their hands. Oh no! Oh gosh. Oh man, I need more honest people. Oh, yeah, so. That really threw me off, shoot. Anyway, So some people want two samples, right? Here's the thing. When you're passing this, maybe you're not like me, but there's this scarcity mentality that comes about you. And you think, wait, there's only two chicken sliders there. And there's like 50 people in this store. And if all 50 people, I need to go get both of those, right? And if you have kids, one of the blessings of having kids is it doesn't matter if your kids hate macaroni, you're getting all six because you've got six people there. Your wife, four kids. Does anyone do this? Is it just me? I'm the worst person here by far. Gosh. I'm going to find what you guys are consumeristic about. We do this though. We say, okay, and we want, it's nice. Thank you, Sam's Club, for being generous. But because there's only so many samples, they're mine. And I'm going to find a way to get them because they're going to be gone. And if David doesn't get them, some other fool's going to eat them and I need lunch, right? You get this. Okay, let's talk about traffic. All of you drive. Maybe some of you are selfish in traffic. How many of you get really angry when there's a cop waving people over and you're supposed to merge and then that big jerk just won't let you over? Anyone? You've had this experience. Thank you. Who's been that person? You ain't getting in front. Thank you. Yeah, you ain't getting in front of me. You should have got back there. You saw the lights. So you get his attention, and you may say, well, I'm just being just. I'm not going to let that jerk drive in front of all of us. No. But we do this, and we've been on both sides of this because there's one spot, and it's scarce. It's my spot. I got to get it. It's my spot, my sample, my stuff. We live in this false idea of scarcity. I say false idea because that's not how things were created, right? We have this tension where we want to be generous, but we're afraid that there's not enough. And so the most generous person in here still lives in fear that all their stuff could be gone. and it's a genuine fear. Otherwise, you wouldn't have retirement. You wouldn't have health insurance. There's a genuine concern. There's not enough. What if things get bad? Who's going to take care of me? I've got to take care of myself. There's this tension. I want to be generous, but I got to take care of me. And we fight it. Why do we have this tension? I'm glad you asked. We're going to watch a short video that gets at where the Bible comes at with generosity and what we do with this tension of scarcity and generosity. Hopefully, we'll see. Power video plays, and then we'll keep going. Yeah, there we go. Often like how Bible Project can take an entire biblical idea and condense it down to a 5-minute video. I find it very helpful, and I hope you do as well. In Genesis 1 and 2, we come back to this a lot, and some of you might be sick of Genesis 1 and 2 and think, okay, we get it, but I think that by the end of today, we're all going to forget what we were created for and ultimately where we're going, back with perfect union with God, and so it's worth reminding us over and over again. But the image of Genesis 1 and 2 is that God creates all things, right? And he doesn't create mediocre things, he creates good things. Thank you. You guys are ready for this. I ask this a lot. He creates good things, and then he creates us in his image. And therefore, if you were to just read Genesis 1 and 2, you would know this about God, that he created us in his image, and that image is a creator of good things. So our image is to create good things. We talk about this a lot. It's why you have a desire to work. That's why you have a desire to do good that's in you to some degree, because you are created in the image of God. There's a compulsion in you. There's also a tension because you screw that up a bunch. But at least there's a heart in you that says, man, there's some schema here for right that I want to get to. There's something there. But I want to take it a step further and talk about how, what does he do once he creates good things? What does he do with all those good things he creates? He gives them away. Everything. He gives them to us. He places us in the garden, the human figures that he created. God created man in his image, and then he gives that to us to rule alongside him. He doesn't have to do that. When you think of rulers and authorities, you think of, in fact, the whole reason we're democratic and we want to vote in powers, we're terrified of having some monarchy where some jerk gets in control and takes advantage of us. We're terrified of people in power doing corrupt, awful things. So that's what we always talk about. That's why we argue about politics, because we don't want someone corrupt to control us. We want to be in control. So we want to have that control through voting, or at least feel like we have that control, or whatever you feel about that sort of thing. We have that attitude. This is the same idea, but instead of God lording over us, he gives it to us. He says, you can have this. You can co-rule with me. But that wasn't enough for us, right? The serpent came along and said, no, you'll be like God. And so we weren't satisfied being just an image bearer. We wanted to be the image ourselves. We wanted to be God ourselves. And so we go against what God wants. And I say we, I understand, I'm talking about Adam and Eve, but I say we because this is in me and this is in you. It has to be. We want to do our own thing. We want to control our own lives. Don't tell me to submit and say that someone else has everything because I've worked for it and it's mine. And this is the nation that I control, that I vote for, that I work for, that I served for. This is ultimately my control. And the Bible would say, no, you don't control anything. Quit deceiving yourself, because that lie ultimately leads in this idea that you've got to control everything. It leads to sin and death and darkness. God gives himself to us. He gives us the world. And then when we choose to go against him, he still gives us protection. He gives us clothes as he sends Adam and Eve out. When Cain kills Abel, God still protects Cain when he sends him out. God continues to provide and take care of his people over and over. He gives himself through Abraham. He gives his presence through the tabernacle and makes a way for us to be right with him. Instead of saying, no, creation, you done pooped in your sandbox. You've screwed it up. You're done. No. God says, no. You can come to me still. I have a way for you to be with me. And so he has the tabernacle. Later on, he has the temple. And then ultimately, we know Jesus comes so that God can make all of us right with him. God's image is a generous God. If you think that God is just up there waiting for you to do the next wrong thing so he can smite thee, or if God is just up there constantly disappointed in you, you don't know God. Because God created you and he loves you, and he's generously made a way for you to be made right, regardless of what you've done. Because I promise, if there's someone in here that's thinking, oh, I'm the worst person in the world, I'm a terrible father, I'm a terrible husband, I'm a terrible human, I'm a greedy miser at work, whatever you think, I promise there's someone in the Bible that's worse than you. I guarantee it. And God has grace and forgives them because he's a giver. That's what he does. He's generous. But We have a mistrust in this Lord, this generous host, and that's led to a scarcity mentality. Oh, there's not going to be enough. There's not enough samples. There's not enough parking spots. There's not enough food. There's not enough insurance. There's not enough money. And that scarcity mentality leads us to define good and evil for ourselves. This is mine, and I'm going to control it, so I'm going to define what's good. I know what's good for my family. I know what's good for my life. I know what's good for my nation. I know what's good for my vehicles. I know what's good for this. Don't tell me how to live my life. This is mine. Because that scarcity mentality gives us the false idea that we control things. And if you live like that long enough, pointing everything back to you, you forget that ultimately everything's a gift, that everything was given to you by a loving Creator who wants to make all things right. In Daniel 4:30, King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "Is this not the great Babylon which I have built in my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" That's how King Nebuchadnezzar talked. "My majesty, I've built it. Is this not Babylon?" Please hear yourself in that, because I hear me. "Is this not Megaphone Designs, in which David built up alongside Kinney, and I work 60 plus hours a week for the great web design? Is this not the Newton clan, in which we have tons of children? Look at us, we are doing great things." Put yourself in this. You live like this long enough, it's mine, my family, my possessions, my stuffs. It's a lie, because none of that is yours. Any moment, it could all be gone. You don't control any of it. It's all a gift from God. God creates us to be generous, but we rebel. And so we've twisted generosity. And now, at best, our generosity is adulterous attempts to point back to ourselves. We call it counterfeit generosity. We're going to talk about it. I hope you feel this tension. You want to be generous, but you want to hoard. You want to protect. You want to have things in scarcity that you control. Look at Matthew 6. Jesus has some things to say about generosity and giving we're going to camp on for a few minutes. Matthew 6, verse 1 through 4. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus is all about this. First thing, side note, Jesus says, when you give. So next, of course you'd give. Why? Because those who follow Christ would give. There's no question here. Of course you would be generous if you're following Christ. Why would you be generous? Because God created you to be generous. Because you're created in his image. That's why you say it's better to give than receive. Although we all selfishly live like we just want to consume and take, we still somewhat believe it's better to give and receive because that's the image we are created in. But more, that's the image of Jesus. Jesus has all power and authority. He's God, and he stoops down to come out of a womb as a baby and live amongst all of us. Had to have his diaper changed. All the weirdness that God had to go through to be here on earth. He stoops down, and the Bible says he did that because he loves you. He has all this power, and he gives it away. Gives it away. Didn't have to be like this. He could have just said, "I'm going to end it all. I'm going to stop it all because I'm God." No, God humbles himself, constantly gives things away. So of course Jesus' followers would be giving because the image of Jesus is one who gives. He has power, he gives it away. He has forgiveness, he gives it away. But Jesus says, don't let your giving be pointed back to you. Don't give for your own glory and for your own praise. Believe it or not, back in this time, in Jesus' day, it might be hard for you to imagine this, but there were people who gave a whole bunch of stuff in order to point glory back to themselves. Can you imagine? Someone being really giving and someone being really kind just so they look great, not actually to help other people, but to point glory to themselves. Can you believe people like this existed? Yeah, of course. Turn on the news, right? I was reading this morning at the top 50, Forbes top 50 philanthropers, and I was amazed at how many of those people get a whole lot of credit for doing all their giving, how important they look, and not to belittle their giving. But giving is a pretty cool thing. It's pretty in, it's hip. Generosity is the thing to do. And I want to discuss what counterfeit generosity might look like, because we have this idea that we can be generous, but ultimately, like Jesus is saying, it's really just pointing back to you. In fact, it's an interesting challenge. Have you ever done anything completely selfless for someone else? Or is there still this hidden motive? It benefits you. It makes your life easier. It makes you feel better. I don't know. It's a challenging thing to consider. This counterfeit generosity. One pastor that I respect, he wrote this about it. He said, generosity is in. It's the hip thing to do these days, to give away money, to adopt kids, microfinance in Africa, drink fair trade coffee, go green. Not that we can judge any of these people or their motives, but does anyone consider whether motives, can anyone even consider their motives, if their motives matter or not? One thing is for sure, narcissism, obsessive love of self. So narcissism, dressed up as generosity, is still narcissism. Your love for yourself, dressed up in generosity, is still love for yourself. It's not love for others. And we all get this. I've got so many examples here. We can skip that. Just think through this. If someone gives you $100 in your time of need, and then you flip on your social media and hear about how awesome they are for giving you $100, all of a sudden your dignity is stripped away and their gift means nothing to you because you can tell they only did it for themselves, right? Anyone who decides to get all the glory for themselves for helping out with anything. Think about the tornado situation we had. What if everyone that was helping out with that was ultimately just bragging about how awesome they were for helping out with that? That would make that time seem very meaningless in their help. Those of you who suffered through that and struggled through that, you think, man, that seems really selfish. Why would someone not just help in secret? Because that feels like it's loving. That feels like God. Feels like Christ, right? There's a program out there, it's pretty famous, there's some actors associated with it called I Participate. It's a service organization that helps connect to different service things. Their tagline is this: do good for others and feel better about yourself. You'll be improving lives while enhancing your own health every day. It's not a bad thing, but through a Christian lens, all of a sudden you're thinking, oh, wait a minute. Like, of course, I want self-care, I want health, I want to feel good. But if someone's helping you and their only motivation is to make themselves feel better, are you satisfied with that? Does that feel generous? No, that feels selfish. It feels counterfeit. Be careful with this. Marketing in general loves this. Walk around the store. How many marketers want you to feel really great about how 60% of their plastics don't go to landfills but are reused for shoes in Guam? Or every time you buy this coffee, $6 was given to this thing. Or every time you buy this pair of shoes, this kid without shoes gets shoes. And all of a sudden, we're more likely to purchase those things because it feels like generosity. And if you do that, I'm not belittling that. I'm not saying that your generosity is meaningless. I'm just saying that it's interesting that in a consumeristic world, it's really sexy to sell generosity. But is that generous? Is that the reflection of who we are meant to be? And also, why? Why would they be doing that? Because you were created to be generous. And if we can adulterate those things and bring back the scarcity mentality that shackles us into me, mine, whatever's good for me, then we completely miss what God wants, and we still live for ourselves. When I was, back in the day, I used to tour and do magic, and I toured with a band, and we hit all these big cities. I lived in a van. I was a gypsy, man. I lived in a van and toured and did magic professionally, or illusions. And some of these big cities we went to, they would have pitches for us to, you know, do this for our organization. Will you be the face for our organization? And I remember once, man, I was not going to tell this story. Now I'm too far into it. I'm going to look terrible. But so I remember we were. It was a child sponsor situation. And you might know of these organizations. I'm not going to name any of the organizations. So I don't want to throw anyone under the bus. But it was a child sponsor organization where you give so much money a month and you help this kid eat, and then the gospel's presented and they take care of them long term. Some of those are incredible things. And I don't even want to speak negatively of the one that I was being offered. But what happened was, in this discussion, we started genuinely talking about how, well, also, your band and your tour, it was the reality tour, your tour gets $40 per kid that you get signed up. And so then our conversation started being a, what it was the first, fiduciarily responsible stewardship conversation. That's how you coax selfishness in Christian terms. We had a stewardship conversation. Not the stewardship sinful, but sometimes that's how we mask it. And so we had a conversation, well, are the dollars there? Can we afford the time to promote these kids getting sponsored for $4 a kid? Think of how selfish that is. And at the time, it seemed like such a wise thought to consider. I'm not against stewardship, and I know sometimes hard questions have to be answered, and we'll talk about money next week. There's more there. But we had a band, and we had a tour that was legitimately considering, is it worth helping kids who are suffering and dying of malnutrition for just $40 a pop on our end? This is where generosity becomes very difficult, because we were thinking about us and our tour and our time. We weren't thinking about how there are people legitimately suffering that we need to help. Because we believe that things like time and money were scarce. We don't have enough. And that's not the message we see. How do we break this narcissism counterfeit generosity? Because it's in all of us. I can give examples all day about how I'm terrible and we just take all these extra samples and I drive like a jerk and I used to try to, you know, pedal with kids to get $40 a month or whatever. Like, we can talk about how awful I am, but I know this is in all of us. You find yourself in this. You find yourself in this tension of, I want to be generous, but I'm also selfish. You have to. It's in your heart. What do we do about this? Turns out we do this. Like we're saying every week, we trust Jesus. In Matthew 16, later on, after the Sermon on the Mount, we just read in Matthew 6, later on, Matthew 16, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever would want to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus is saying that if you want to follow me, if you want to be who you were created to be, which he also says in me is eternal life, all these things, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to carry your cross, which means you're walking towards your death. You understand that you're denying yourself. You're denying these natural desires for selfishness. Because it doesn't profit you anything to gain the whole world and lose your soul. All these things you hold tight to that you think you control don't gain anything. Because ultimately, you still die. Ultimately, you still lose everything. And Jesus says, if you want to find life, you're going to lose it. In fact, Jesus says, we keep quoting every week, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he says life, Jesus isn't just talking about eternal life. He's certainly talking about that. But the entire trajectory of the Bible is a trajectory of life and death. Where you sit right now, you are trajecting towards life through your faith in Jesus Christ, or you're trajecting towards death through your continual rebellion and selfish focus of me and my. Look at Proverbs is a great example. You'll hear Proverbs talk a lot about the fool and the wise, life and death. Adam and Eve died. They experienced death, but then lived hundreds of years. Why? Because something in them died, and they were set eternally on a path for death. So right now, you might be living pretty hot, and you might think things are great in your life, but you could be trajecting towards death, eternal separation from God, because you're living like this. Everything's mine. Adulterated, counterfeit idea of I control things. And Jesus says, I'm the life. Look here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is the image that we were created in. This is why Jesus doesn't make sense, why it's countercultural, why it's counterintuitive. Jesus died in order to have life. Jesus died in order for you to have life. And as uncomfortable of a message, as offensive of a message as it is, all of us sit separate from God. We have no hope. We're rebellious. We're selfish. We want to take care of ourselves. We're scared. We think everything is scarce, so we hoard. We don't trust in the great host. And Jesus says, I've come to give you life. I've come to give you what you were created for. In fact, I became poor so that you could become rich. And if we were to imitate him, it only makes sense that we become poor so that he may become, or so that others may become rich. James 1:17, every good and gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow. Every good gift. What do you have in your life that's good? Think right now with me. Maybe you don't move as fast as I do. I'll slow down. I'll count to three. What do you have in your life that's good? Your car, your job, Dave. Vicky pointed at Dave. Maybe you have Dave too. We all have Dave. That's good. What else though? What else do you have in your life that's good? Think out loud. What do you have? You have all these things in your life that are good. And we are taught to believe that it's yours. And I hear you. I hear you in the back of your mind. If you're skeptic like me, you could say, no, 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 I've worked hard for this. I've put blood, sweat, and tears into my relationship with my wife, into my kids, into my business. I've cried several tears over this church. Look what I've done. I've worked hard for it. It's mine. You should be saying that. It's the cry of our culture. You've worked hard for it. It's yours. We fought for this nation. It's ours. We possess it. That's the whole Western mentality. Conquer, obtain. It's ours. Think about this. There's someone who works twice as hard as you that's infinitely less wealthy. Right now, there you can read the research on it. Right now, there are people who woke up at 3 a.m. and they'll work till 7 p.m. shucking shells off of shrimp as slave laborers in Thailand. The shrimp that you eat, that you think's great, it's done mostly by slave laborers. They're getting paid less than $2 a day, having infections, sick, unhealthy, no health care, no benefits. They work harder than you've ever imagined working, and they made $2 today. And they're going to die with diseased fingers from shucking shrimp so that we can have shrimp on the bobby. This is the world we live in. And you think you work hard and you've obtained things? No. I think I've worked hard. I possess things. No. Everything, every good thing is a gift from the Father of lights. Everything is a gift. Someone else is more skilled than you. They just haven't had the opportunities that you've had. Just the facts. It's the way it works. I'm sorry if that makes you uncomfortable. It's just the reality. All the stuff that I possess is the future stuff of garage sales and landfills. And I know that because I can look at history and decide David Newton is not cool enough to be dug up 1,000 years from now for archaeological studies. I'm just not that interesting, and neither are you. No one's studying you 1,000 years from now. All of your stuff will be in a garage sale in a landfill. Your family will have the weird, uncomfortable, sad thing of figuring out what to do with all your stuff when you pass away, and it will all be gone. And within a couple generations, it'll all be gone. It's the way it works. I think it's mine. Everything is a gift from the Father of Lights. Everything you have is a gift. Look at this great generosity of God. Famous verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loves you, and he gave you his son, so that although you're corrupt, although you're selfish, although you do things that go against the generosity you were created for, that through Jesus, you can be made right, you can have eternal life, and you can live generously. This sort of generosity doesn't make any sense. It's flipping back crazy outside of the world of Jesus. It's ridiculous. All of us will be hurt by it. Someone will take advantage of us. They killed Jesus over it. But Jesus says, don't worry, because you don't have to live in scarcity. I'm going to take care of you. I take care of the birds. I take care of the flowers. And you're more important than they are. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Through Jesus, we can be made right and live generously. Are you a generous person? Would others say that about you? Would they say, you're a pretty generous person? Is that what they're going to talk about your wild generosity? What's keeping you from being generous? Is it your debt? Your consumerism? Your fear? Wanting to hoard security as if we could actually obtain security and be secure in this life. Laziness, lack of compassion. Maybe it's because you're not a Christian. Maybe this sounds silly to you and ridiculous because you don't actually know Jesus. Maybe that's why it's uncomfortable. How can we live this way? Step one is this, right? We live open-handedly. We trust that we don't possess anything. It's not mine. My time, my money, my resources, my savings account. We trust God with it because he's the one who is ultimately generous and we imitate him. And if you trust that God gave you Jesus, if you trust that God is going to give you every good thing, it's a lot easier to live open-handedly. A couple things that I think help with living this way. How do we live open-handedly? Two things. Both revolve around thankfulness. When we're thankful, we have to remember that we don't control things and that there's a God who takes care of us. There's a reason why in Deuteronomy 6, God says, hey, write this on your foreheads, on the posts of your door. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Tell your kids' kids, because you're going to forget. When things get good, you're going to forget that I'm the one that provided you vineyards that you didn't plant, land that you didn't earn. I did that. There's a reason why the whole Bible has this mentality of repent, change your mind. In Philippians 4, when he says, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus. Being thankful reminds us that God takes care of us. There's an old song about counting your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. We won't make Jim sing it right now, but you know the song. I encourage you this week, when you get out of bed, first thing you do, before you check Facebook, before you do whatever, just sit up and open your hands. Do this and tell God what you're thankful for. Maybe the only thing you're thankful for at the groggy wee hours of the morning is that God woke you up and you're alive. Because while you were sleeping, there was a God who was sustaining your life. It wasn't you that sustained your life. You were vulnerably sleeping. You were catching Z's and dreaming about things you'll never have. But God was sustaining your life. And so wake up and be thankful for that. Find reasons to be thankful when you start your day. Maybe create a posture midday to open your hands, say, God, I'm thankful for this. Name it out loud. Thank you, God, that I still have a job. Thank you, God, that my kids were less irritating. Thank you, God, that I didn't lose my mind and throw anyone today. Thank you, God, that there were no throat punches in my life. Whatever it is, thank you, Lord, for being generous. Thank you, God, for teaching me those things. Second thing I would encourage you to do is ask other people what they're thankful for. In Christ, create a culture where we ask people what we're thankful for. We say, hey, Mr. Wade, how you been doing? Oh, I'm fine, okay, see you later. Oh, I'm good, oh, busy, yeah, what do you know, we have these conversations, we say, insert into those passing meaningless conversations we have 22 times a day or more, say, hey, what are you thankful for today? What are you thankful for? Remind others and hear what others are thankful for. It reminds us that God takes care of us. Live open-handedly and generous together. Imagine a world where everyone lived open-handedly. You see a world full of people being taken advantage of, but if those people are living open-handedly, if everyone was living open-handedly, now we're starting to see the world God created us to live in, where we create good things and we give them away, and the things you need are given to you, and the things others need, you've given away. I know it sounds foolish. I know it sounds absurd, but try to prove me wrong in Scripture, because you can't. This is the image of our Creator. This is the image God's given you. And it's so counterintuitive to us because we're afraid, because we're selfish. Practice. Practice being thankful. Practice being generous. I'm going to ask the band to come forward as we move to close. We don't believe the word of God is ever wasted here. There's some response that's needed. Maybe that response is for you to worship this morning. You just want to stand, you want to worship a generous God who's generously allowed you to be here today, and that you're alive, and you want to worship God. Maybe there's some conviction in your heart, and before you look at your phone, or before you get out of here and completely rule out conviction because you don't want to deal with it, take this moment to live in that conviction. Take this moment of discomfort and ask God, what are you trying to say to me? Because you don't know what you don't know, and I don't know what I don't know. And all the things in my life that have been transformative have been hard. Ask your kids. Everything transformative is difficult. Hard things are hard. God may be speaking to you right now about how you don't live like this. All your generosity is counterfeit. It's not real. And maybe you need to recognize, I need to live in the generosity God created me for. With my time, with my resources, with my money, I need to be thankful. Take this moment to do that. Maybe you don't know Jesus. And this is another grace God's given you, where today you've heard the gospel, that you're separated from God, but through Jesus Christ, you can be made right and you could be who you were created to be. You could know why you were created, what you're supposed to be doing with your life, what it means to be generous. You could make sense of the world through Jesus Christ. Maybe that's what God's wanting you to do today. I'd encourage you, come talk to me. Come pray with someone up here. We can see what God wants for you. Maybe you just need to come and confess to God, I'm not generous. Any of these decisions, there's a card in the seats in front of you. Maybe they can help you interpret these decisions. There's two cards. a black one, and a gold one. Maybe those will help you as we take this time. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him won't die, but they'll have eternal life." That's what God has for you. He wants you to imitate his generosity and his life through Jesus Christ. I'm gonna pray and then we're gonna worship together. You respond. If you need prayer, if you need to know Christ, this is your time. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here to worship you. Thank you for your great love for us. I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would break through all the things that are keeping us from living in your image, all the things that are keeping us from knowing you, from trusting you, the fear, the doubt, the debt, the consumerism, all the things in my heart that I push aside. I pray that you would unearth those and make them glaringly obvious, that all we can do is come to you and say, "Father, I need you. I need Jesus." Help us believe that you have all authority, that you're with us always. I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that you would move in them and they would come to give you their life, and that you would lead all of us to live open-handedly and worship you as the generous host who's given us all things. Help us believe that through our doubts, through our scarcity, our fear. We trust you, Jesus. Amen.